Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If we really learn how to love one another, if we develop relationships, if we get to know one another, if we bear one another's burdens, if we're there for each other in the midst of difficulties and hardships, the world will see that and they will be drawn to it.
No one really takes notice of love when it's easy, but when it's hard to love, and the love of God comes shining through, people notice. The world takes notice. When people see real love, sacrificial love, they will notice. In our series, High Resolution, Seeing Jesus More Clearly, we look today at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we do want to thank you for your word, the revelation of what you want from us, the greatest love story of how you reached out to mankind, gave a promise to a man named Abraham that he would become a nation, and out of this nation would come one person who would bless all nations. And so, Lord, we turn our hearts and our minds to Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that we can know him and walk with him and love him. We love his teachings and his example to us of what God is like and how we are supposed to live. And we pray as we look at the topic of love today that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Near the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter, there's a phrase there that says, the greatest of these is love. Love is the most important part of what you and I do as Christians. What God wants from us is not to be obsessed with a list of rules and do's and don'ts, but God wants us to walk in love. In fact, when Jesus was asked by a lawyer, and this is the perfect question for a lawyer to ask Jesus, what is the greatest law? The lawyer used the word commandment, but what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest law? And Jesus said this, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then Jesus added, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. What you might not know about those two commandments is both of them are found in the Pentateuch. Both of them are found in the Old Testament. They were told in the Old Testament to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. It wasn't a new thought. Because Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And that gives you an idea to the level at which God wants the love that we have for each other to be displayed. Because he loved us very openly. The Bible says that he demonstrated his love for us when he died for us. The Bible talks about the love of a husband for a wife being like Christ who gave himself for the church. That a husband is to serve and love and sacrifice openly to his wife, even as Christ did for the church. The Bible tells us that they, I assume meaning the world, will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. A couple of years ago, I did a study called The Key to Evangelism. And the key to evangelism was love. If we really learn how to love one another, if we develop relationships, if we get to know one another, if we bear one another's burdens, if we're there for each other in the midst of difficulties and hardships, the world will see that and they will be drawn to it. I'm not talking about the fake cult-like love. I'm not talking about an over-smiley church. I never want to pastor an over-smiley church where you walk in and everybody's got a fake smile on their face. Hello, brother. Good to see ya. Bye-bye is what I would say. We're not talking about fake, sappy, pretend love. We're talking about real love, love that we would call shoe leather theology. We're not talking about feelings. We're not talking about phileo, although phileo is extremely important. Phileo, the term phileo in the Greek is the term for love, but it's the term for brotherly love. We get the term Philadelphia from brotherly love. We're not talking about eros, which we get our word erotic from, which is the love between a man and a woman, which God created. We're not talking about sterge, which, it's interesting, in the Greek is the love for things and relatives. I don't know why they didn't get their own word, but, you know, I sterge my car and my mother-in-law. Same. It's just exactly the same. I sterge them both. So that's the term sterge. But then we have the term agape. And Jesus gives us the greatest description of agape when it says in John, I think it's John 15, he demonstrated his agape towards us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. The Bible says, and loving them, agapeing them, and loving them, he loved them to the end. He washed their feet, he loved them, and he washed their feet, he gave them that action. And I think that's John 13 that says, and he washed their feet and loved them. That was the action of love. The great theologian Clint Black told us, love isn't something that you feel, it's something that you do, right? It's an okay Clint Black, right? No, pretty bad. Embarrassing. Is it like watching Lucille Ball when I start to sing like that? Is that what it's like? I have a feeling some of you might actually feel that way. But that's the point. He got that right. Love is something that we do. It's the way we interact with people. The King James, in trying to describe this active kind of a love that is unconditional, that can be done to a stranger or the most intimate person that we have on this planet, the King James Version described that word as charity, because they were at a lack to really figure out, how do we describe this love? I think it's better translated in the versions that call it love, because it's not about giving to UNICEF or the Salvation Army or to the church, but it's about giving to individuals. It's about saying, I will be, and here's a word for you, I will be self-sacrificial. I will do what is good for you, even if it costs me. One of the things that I love about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is a highly practical section of Scripture. It is in all the songs that have been written from this, all of the Christian songs that have been written and done out of this. Out of all of them, by the way, my favorite is Petra's on their album Beyond Belief, which is just an awesome song about love. But then I got thinking about it. I played it a little bit earlier today because I'm just kind of getting ready for this study, and I played Petra's song, which I won't sing for you because I don't want to embarrass you. Plus, I can't sing inside Greg Volz. Am I right? Is that who was the lead singer there? Oh, I think I'm right. No, okay, well, we'll look it up later. I don't know what I'm going to say about the Petra's. I played earlier today, and it was really good. Well, it's just very lyrical. It lends itself to the writing of songs, and it is radically different than the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is pleading with these people who are, we'll see in our next study in chapter 1 of the book of 1 Corinthians, they are at the beginnings of denominationalism. They are looking for differences. They are trying to be showy. They are seeking their own way. And Paul all of a sudden stops and becomes very poetic in this chapter and very powerful in what he says. As if to say, out of all that you're doing in this church, out of all that you're doing wrong, the one right thing that you could do is truly learn how to love. The first three verses give us the importance of love, and the next few verses gives us the practicality of love. And as I said, this is a highly practical passage. It's poetic, but it's highly practical. He says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Because chapter 12 speaks of tongues, the gift of tongues, because chapter 14 speaks of the gift of tongues, it's hard to pass over this first mention here of tongues. But the word really is the word languages. He's not just talking about the gift of tongues, although it becomes very powerful because they're misusing the gift of tongues, because they're being showy, they're being selfish with the gift of tongues, and Paul will correct them in that. And when we get to chapter 14 in the book of 1 Corinthians, it'll be a few months now, but we'll talk about their showiness. But Paul, in essence, is saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, could you imagine knowing every language in the world? How many of you guys are here are at least bilingual? Raise your hand. Quite a few of you. It's a surprise, because I'm not. I don't even speak English well. Could you imagine knowing every language in the world? Going anywhere and knowing them all? Every once in a while you run into a linguistic who will speak 8, 9, 10, 12, 15 languages. Can you imagine knowing them all and whatever they speak in heaven? What do they speak in heaven, by the way?
Well, it's American. That's the language of heaven, isn't it? We're a good old evangelical. American evangelicals, what do you speak?
I don't know what they speak in heaven. I have no idea. I'm probably pretty sure it's not going to be English. But if you could speak in heavenly language and you could speak in every language that there was, which means that you would be the greatest communicator of all time because you could communicate to anybody, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. What a picture. The first thing he says is, even though you might be able to communicate with every person on the earth, if you don't do it with love, if you don't have love, then all you're doing is making noise. If in the middle of these guys' worship sets, I decided that I wanted to come out and be involved in it, so I got a set of cymbals. Whenever I thought it was good, bam, bam. Pretty soon you guys would be like, somebody would be like, go take those away from Pastor Robert. He's no longer allowed to pick up the cymbals and come out. That's the idea. Or what if I just came out? What if I was a prop preacher? You know, the guys who always have props? What if I was a prop preacher and I just pulled out a set of cymbals and just started banging them now to make my point? Bang, 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 bang. Well, I'm just making noise. On top of that, I'm annoying. Right? You can speak with the tongues of men and angels. You could speak in every language. But if you don't have love, I got to think it's annoying to God. I got to think it's doing nothing. That's what he's saying. You're just making noise. You're talking. You're saying something. But you're just making noise. That's how important it is for us to walk in love. I think that idea is carried over as Jesus teaches us. Jesus says the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. Jesus says the way that you judge is the way that you are going to be judged. The way you forgive is the way that you yourself are going to be forgiven. I think all of those come down to the way that we're treating people. And even though we might be able to say everything, if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. He says, you just are a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries. The gift of prophecy. There's two kinds of gifts of prophecy as far as I can see it. There's the gift of prophecy that God has given to the Old Testament prophets where they are spoken to by God and they communicate that message to people. There's the gift of prophecy in the New Testament, where people say, God told me to tell you. I have had a lot of experiences with people that have had the gift of prophecy. In fact, not long ago, a guy came up to me after a service and said, hey, the Lord told me to tell you something. And I said, okay. And he said, well, I'm not going to this church anymore because you guys didn't pray about whether or not you're going to go to Mexico and build the house that you just went down there and built. And I said, okay. The Bible says not to despise prophecy. And so because you speak with me in prophecy, I'm not going to despise it. But the Bible also says, let one prophesy and let the others judge. And so I'm going to judge it. And then I said, and I'm not saying that to be offensive. I know how hard it is to think that you've gotten something from God and to come up and share it. But we get to judge whether or not that's true. Then I used an analogy. I said, if a guy is on the side of the street and he needs help, I don't know that I need to stop and pray before I did it. And what makes you think we didn't pray before we set out on a major event? But nevertheless, what makes you think you got to stop and pray for someone who was there? The Bible says don't despise prophecy. And I just want to encourage you, if you have the gift of prophecy, I want to encourage you to share what you believe God has given you for people. But I encourage you to do that with a dose of humility. God loves humbleness. God responds to humble people. God also responds to prideful people. But you don't want that kind of response from God. You want the kind that comes from humility. And so when you approach someone, say something like this. I believe God told me to tell you something. Then tell it what it is. There's a guy who told me something after a pastor's conference a few years ago, and I told him at the end of it. It was an awful prophecy. It was a horrible prophecy that prophesied for me. And I said to him, I don't receive what you said. In fact, I went and I got another pastor. I got one of my friends. I went and got Pat Lazovich, who was here for the conference, and I brought him back into the room. I said, tell us together what you just told me. And then when he was done, I said, I don't receive what you just said. Because I'm not going to live under that shadow. That awful, horrible shadow you just spoke into my life, I'm not going to receive it. I won't receive it from you. I judge it to be a false prophecy. But imagine if you had all prophecy. You could talk to anybody about what God thinks about anything. First of all, if you knew somebody that had prophecy like that, they were in connection with God and they knew they had something they could say to every one of us, you might avoid them forever. You might see them on one side of the church and go, oh, no, I'm going over here. That person's got the gift of prophecy. How about understanding all mysteries? He says, verse 2 again, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, you know whether or not Nessie is in Loch Ness. You know whether or not there's a Sasquatch in Washington. Obviously, that's not the kind of mysteries. There are far greater mysteries that the Bible tells us about. There are mysteries in the Old Testament, and there are mysteries in the New Testament. The Bible says that God has keeping something secret, but the revealed things belong to us. Imagine if there was nothing you didn't know, if you understood all mysteries and all knowledge. You had it all. You understand all mysteries, you have prophecy, you have all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, not only can you prophesy, not only do you know all mysteries, not only are you the one and only know-it-all because you have all knowledge, but you have faith, you trust God for everything God says. When God says it in the Bible, you believe it and you do it. And you're able to move mountains because of the faith that you have, but have not love. I am nothing. Now, this is different than the first verse. The first verse says, if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, you become like just making noise. This verse says, even though you can accomplish all of these things, great faith, great knowledge, great mysteries, able to prophesy, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. None of those things make you anything. What makes you somebody in the kingdom of God is the relationship of love that you have with the Father and the relationship of love that you have with the people that are around you. If you are a mean, cranky, malice, contentious believer, then you are far away from what God wants from you. God wants us to be caring and tender and loving. Be kind one to another, it says in Ephesians. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of interaction that God wants us to have with each other. And so he says then in the third verse, and this even ups the ante a little bit, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you give everything that you have, every last penny to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if somehow you could sacrifice your body to be burned to save someone else, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I love that Paul puts himself in here. Paul says it profits me nothing. In other words, Paul is saying, this is me too. This is all of us. that we walk in love towards one another. You can give your body to be burned, and it profits you nothing. You're just making noise, verse 1. You are nothing, verse 2. It profits you nothing, even if you give. Why does he say that? Because the Bible says, give, and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The Bible says, if a man gives to the poor, he lends to God, and God will repay him. So if you give everything that you've got, but there's no love, there's no sacrifice, there's no self-sacrificial love, then it does you no good. It doesn't do anything for you. I don't know that the Bible could describe for us in any greater of a way the importance of us walking in love towards one another. We ought to put everything else aside and say, I will walk in love. I will put my effort into doing what I do out of love. I've said before, and I think it's a good statement, I would rather do what's wrong with the motive of love than do what's right with the wrong motive. Because of these verses. Because if I do what's wrong with the right motive, love will cover a multitude of sins. That's what the scriptures say. But if I do what's right with the wrong motive, then nothing positive is done. Even if it comes to the place of you sacrificing what you have for someone else. This is the importance of love. Can love ever be underestimated then of the importance that you and I would walk in that kind of love? I have said so often, it is so true, what matters to God is not your list, but what matters to God is the way you treat the people around you. People feel like they're right with God because they've gone to church, because they've tithed, because they haven't done this, they haven't done that, they've done this and they've done that, but they're mean and malicious and hateful towards their employees or towards their family or towards someone around them. And you couldn't be any further from God, even if you do everything the Bible says to do, but don't have right relationships with the people around you. The Bible says, be at peace with all men as much as it concerns you. Oh, that we would make a commitment in this very place, at this very moment, to say, okay, God, I'll treat the people around me right. I want to love them. Let me extend the love that I have to them, to the people around me. Help me to walk in love. Help me to make decisions. What does love tell me to do? What am I supposed to do? Jesus said, love one another even as I've loved you. When we see Jesus and the things that he does, it helps us to know what kind of love. He now gets into the practicality. And as I said, this is incredibly poetic. But as poetic as it is, in fact, it's the kind of chapter that you can read and it just stands alone and convicts us. But it is so practical. It goes on to say then in verse 4, love suffers long. Your Bible might say, love is patient. I like the idea of suffering long. It's the same thing, being patient and suffering long. Love is patient. Love does suffer long. It means, yes, there are people that are going to annoy you. Yes, there are people that are going to offend you. Yes, there are people that are going to get in your way. But love says, none of those things really matter. What matters is the way that I'm treating these people.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.